And so we let us just bow our heads as we look to him now. Father, we thank you and praise you for another day that you give us. We thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to come to you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, give us by the word, Lord, give us revelation. Lord, lead us and guide us day by day. Lord, to do thy will, forgive us our shortcomings. We are not able. All things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. We just thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. And was at the last minute. We were just at the last minute printing off the quotes. And, I left a few pages back there. Brother Goomba was bringing them to me. And I actually printed them a few minutes ago, and I had it all ready, and I was fixing to come, and I looked down, and I had printed off Sunday's message again. And so I had the wrong one, and then I had to do it over again. And so, but we just thank God for all things. He knows all things. And studying, you know, as we study this message, and I know every one of you can relate because all of you study the message, it enlightens us daily. It enlightens us, and we see the hand of God. We see the way that God moves and works. And I got a lot of scripture here tonight in the book of Romans. I've been really trying to spend some time in the scripture. And so for Sunday, I took a lot of the book of Genesis and collecting those scriptures and reading through them. And then tonight, if we had the time, I would just read the whole book of Romans to you. But we don't. But I'm just going to start tonight in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to just go. I tried really hard to cut some of it out, and so, but these first chapters, I didn't cut much out. And but we're headed to Romans chapter 7. And because that's the message Brother Branham took, I mean, those are the scriptures Brother Branham took when he preached the message, Invisible Union. And when he preached Invisible Union, that's when he came to true justification. And so that's where we're going. And we're just going slowly, and and I'm trying to go slowly, and but then I get the feeling I'm really having a battle with the mind and the flesh, and then I battle saying that I'm going too slowly, and that I need to hurry up and get to it, and Satan just really really fights you in these things, and so. But we're still learning. I was telling my grandson the other day, he's been working with me, and I said, we're never too old. We should be learning always. When we're young, when we're old, we're still learning. And that's especially true in the spiritual walk. God is revealing himself, and we want more of that every day. So let's get into it. In Romans chapter 1, I mentioned Sunday that we were talking about Abraham and tonight Paul, but also at the back of this I found another one. I ran across David, and we'll get to that as we go as we go into this, because David is the one who said, "Blessed is he, and to whom God will not impute sin," and so. That is that's so powerful. And so many times, I think maybe about 10 times in the Psalms, David said, blessed is the man. And you watch the things that he identifies in that blessing, that blessed man, what it is. And Brother Branham said he started to preach a message one time called The Blessed Man. And he ended up using the title, Painted Face Jezebel. But that message started out to be called The Blessed Man, and then he ended up Painting Face Jezebel. And so, but, and I didn't know that till today. But a couple years ago, I ran across those scriptures, and I made a little message of the same. It wasn't the blessed man, but is blessed is the man. And I think I might even preached it one time, because it was so striking, the things that David brought out, and it comes right back to this day. And so the things that Paul was saying here, it comes to this day. And so he's pointing to these things. And so let's begin. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And I don't know if there's another person called an apostle in the Bible. Paul was called an apostle over and over and over, the apostle Paul. And he talked about how that he gave some in the fivefold ministry. But I don't know if there's another person called that. But he is continually called Apostle Paul, Paul the Apostle, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. What did he promise? This gospel. This gospel is what he promised. And Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, the seed of God according to the Spirit, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. See, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, what is faith? Revelation. That your revelation is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. Think. And I'm going to tell you, that's a true statement for the bride in this last day. Because you're identified with the revelation that God has gave you. And that revelation, that faith, that revelation is known throughout the world. Because you are identified in that revelation. And so, it's a powerful thing when we think about it. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now he's already bragged on them about their faith, about their revelation, about their life. But now he's wanting to impart something to them, some great gift. And that gift is what God put in him, his own apostleship, is that life and that revelation that he had. That's the gift that he wanted to impart unto them, that he could give to them the furtherance of the revelation of the gospel of their day. And so that's when God raises up a prophet, that's what we get. And so that is, Brother Adam said, gift to the earth. And he said, way back in the early 1900s, he said, there was a star. And said, the magi's of this day, just as they seen that star, the three wise men, there were magi's, there were people who studied the stars, the astrologers, they seen that God had dropped a gift on the earth. And at the time, Brother Branham was a young man. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand the visions. He didn't understand the things that were taking place. The preachers was telling him it was the devil. But every time he would meet one of those astrologers, they would tell him that there was a sign that was following him, and that God had dropped a gift on the earth, and that that was him. And it had not manifested itself yet. And so he ran from it. They told him that this gift that he had, the preachers told him it was the devil. And these astrologers who had a perverted gospel, they were telling him it was God. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that astounding? Now, Paul here, wanting to come to these people, one of the outstanding things that I noticed when I was studying this is that Paul, he was in Rome twice, at least twice that we know of, that's recorded. Both times, he was there as a prisoner. Both times, the first time, they got him in Jerusalem, and they took him before the kings, and he testified and testified and testified. And so they took him there. He makes it to Rome, and he's put under the guardianship of this soldier. And so he's living. He gets his own house, so he rents his own house, and he allows him to stay there because he's not going anywhere. But yet he's a prisoner all the time. And so he had to come and testify there, come before the courts there. And I thought, here is the leading of God. Here is the way that God sometimes takes his man and puts him right where he wants him and puts him there and makes him stay there. Twice, Paul was there as a prisoner. But at the same time, as he was traveling from Jerusalem, they come across the sea. They was on another island. They come to Crete there, and I think they're shipwrecked. And so one time, they had to spend the winter there. So they spent months there. Okay, he's a prisoner. But now they get out, they're cold from the rain and the shipwreck, and he's standing around the fire, and he's bit by a poisonous viper. Okay? He shakes it off. God heals him of it. And first the people think he's a devil, then they think that he's God. Then he heals somebody, a family member, I think, of the chief, or maybe it was the chief himself that he healed. I didn't go back and read it. I just was just right at the last minute, I was thinking about these things. That in this imprisonment, in this time that Paul is a prisoner and God is sending him somewhere, I wonder how many months, if it took a whole year to get there. And then it took several months for them to get there. And all along their way, he's preaching and he's preaching and he's testifying. And God is doing the supernatural. God is healing people and just doing great things and revealing himself all along the way. And so that's what he's doing. And no matter how much trouble you're going through, no matter how many troubles, if God's in you, he is the captain. He's the one that's leading you and guiding you. He's the one. I Brother Michael come in a while ago, and he was telling me. I asked him about his truck. I said, "What about it?" He said, "I got it." And I said, and I was didn't really want to ask him. I said, "Well, how much?" And so he said, "It's free." I said, "That's unheard of." I said, "That's a miracle. That's unheard of." That they're going to give you, put a warranty on your truck, and your truck's out of warranty, you've done past that time. That's just the grace of God. And just sometimes in that trial, that's where the greatest blessings are. He's just testing. And Brother Branham said, you're at your best when you're under the worst circumstance you can be at. He said, that's going to show what's in there. When everything is the worst that it can be, that's when it's going to prove what's in there. If the real thing is in there, it's going to hold. It's an anchor. It's going to hold. And I just was glancing back and thinking how Paul went from one place to another place to another place. And the ship would wreck because they needed to be in that village so he could witness to that people and so he could heal that person. It was just the leading of God. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It's just like Brother Branham one time when he was flying from one place to another. And there was a great storm come up. And when the storm comes up, it forced the plane down. And so that they had to spend the night there. And they told him, said, come back tomorrow. The storm will be over and we'll go. And so the next morning, he's getting ready to go. And the Spirit leads him down the street to an old black lady, the black part of town, and her son is dying from a disease, and God heals the boy, and then comes back. He's hours past his flight. He's figured he's missed it, whatever. So, but he gets in the cab and he goes to the airport anyways, and he's coming in the door of the airport, and they say, last call for flight so-and-so. He'd stopped the plane the day before to get him there. He stopped the plane that morning, made a problem so that he had time to go there and come back. And as he's coming in the door, last call for flight so-and-so, and he comes straight through and gets on the plane. That's God's way. That's God's way. The same that Brother Branham talked about Israel. He said a great tribulation came on them back there under Titus in 70 AD and said it scattered them around the world. What was it? It was a persecution. It was a persecution because they had rejected the word. But at the same time, they were fulfilling the word, the prophecy that God had for them. And they went around the world. And then 2,000 years later, what happened? Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, and Eichmann, they raise up the spirit. Those demon spirits came upon those men. And they started a persecution and began to kill them and slaughter them and mutilate them. And what did it do? It gathered them back home again. It was God moving them by the Spirit. God, that's God's way. It's through trials and troubles and through hard times. And all of the time, He's building a character in you to express Himself. That's right. And all there's a lot of that, the elected, Brother Branham said, when Titus came and surrounded that place, he said, there was not one elected seed in there. Not one. God got His people out. The judgment came on those who rejected. And so you can be sure the seed got home. The seed got home. And the seed, God is looking after the seed. The rest of it's filler. That's all it is. When that corn comes up, that stalk and that blade and all the shuck and the tassel and all of that, it's just filler. There's only one thing you want. It's the seed. It's that seed. And that's what God wants. God is looking. He's protecting the seed. And He's going to get it. He's got it. He's not going to get it. He's got it. He had it the whole time. Praise be to God. That is 12. That I may be comforted to gather with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. See? So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And one of the things, when I was reading, I went back to look at that time. I was trying to get the date straight of those trips, and I never could pin it down exactly. But it was, the first trip was around 58 AD, and the next one was maybe around 61, somewhere in there. I don't know the exact dates. But at the time, the first time, there was estimated about 1 million people living in Rome at that time, and that there was approximately 50,000 Jews living there at that time. So not all of those Jews were believers, and not all the Romans were believers, but it is expected that that church, and from you'll get from Paul's writings, that it was made, that church was made up of both Romans and Jews. That there was both there, because Rome at that time was the biggest Mediterranean city that there was at that time. The biggest, I don't know that they were the ruler of the world, but they were a great nation at that time. They were ruling over Israel at that time, so there was a lot of Jews there, and so he had both in that church that he was speaking to. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Excuse me. And so Paul uses this terminology a number of times, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And he's preaching all the time that God is not a respecter of persons. He tells us there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, none of that. So that's not what he's talking about when he's saying Jew first and then the Greek. But the gospel came to the Jew first. And it came even before there was a Jew or an Israelite. It came to Abraham. So the law came to the Jewish nation. God chose the Jewish nation. It came to them first. And so I think that's the way that he's coming. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from revelation to revelation, as it is written. This is what God has been doing the whole time. He has been revealing himself, unfolding himself. As Brother Branham said, it's been Elohim materializing, making himself known, revealing himself. And so every one of those prophets, every one of those believers back there, as Michael was mentioned a while ago about Ruth, he was revealing himself right there in Ruth and in Boaz and those things. And of those things many times when he said that, first thing that came to my mind when he mentioned that was handfuls on purpose. Handfuls on purpose. That's what Boaz said. Drop some handfuls on purpose for her. Make sure. And that's what God is doing in every age. In every age, he's giving something extra for the bride. Giving something for her. But that was a great thing that was what Brother Michael talked about, was in the law, that they were not to strip the field. That they were to leave something there for the poor and the needy, and the others would come and glean from those fields and get what they could. And then on top of that, they could drop something on purpose. 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just, those that stand justified, live by faith, by revelation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice what he's talking about being revealed. Wrath. He's talking about judgment being revealed, and it being revealed from heaven. Everything about God is a revelation. Everything that God's going to do is a revelation. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day for those that don't acknowledge him now. But it's going to be clearly made known to them, the wrath of God, the judgments of God. It will become so clear then. And all of the hypocrisy, all of the false lives and the fake lives and the impersonations of life, all of that will stand fully open and revealed before every person. Before every person. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Amen. Even as Paul talked about the things like in Thessalonians, when he said, Christ will not come until first there be a falling away. And he identifies what the unbeliever will do and how they're going to reject the word and how they're going to, the judgment. And he talked about how their character said, and talked about in the last days, how there'll be false accusers and covetors and adulterers and all these different things. He identified the spirit that would be upon them in the last days. At the same time, he was identifying the spirit that would be upon the believer in the last days. The way, the character that they would have and how they would live and how they would act. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Why? because he's revealing it. That's his purpose. He's been revealing it. He's continually revealing it. God is making himself known from the very beginning when he put Adam and Eve there. God began to reveal himself. He began to show his attributes. He began to make himself known. That's what he was doing. He come right along in Abel and was revealing himself. In redemption, right there, he was revealing himself. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See? Now, I just threw it in here, and I just did this at the last minute, and this probably about 30 minutes before. And I put these in there because I didn't touch this. I mentioned it on Sunday, but I just wanted to add it in there because it goes right with what he's saying right here. The invisible things God has been revealing. God has been unfolding. God has been making known. And we know that this age, that this prophet that God gives in this day, is the capping of it all. In other words, it started at the foundation and it was coming up and it was revealing him. It was a body. It was a body that he was revealing. It was the body of Jesus Christ. And so it started back there in the prophets and the feet and it was coming up. But it was in this day that the head came to the body and gave us the full picture of Jesus Christ, gave us the full picture of Elohim, of God, to know him and the power of his resurrection, to understand what his purpose was, what was in his mind before the foundation of the world. That has been completely opened in this day for those that are able to receive it. That is there. It's here. It's now. Look, let's just a few places here in Genesis concerning Abraham. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation." This is one of the first things that God revealed to Abraham. Remember, in Genesis chapter 11, where we find are introduced to Abraham and his father, brothers, all of them, and then he marries Sarah, right there. The first part of the 11th chapter is the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel, then they're building their idol into the heavens. And now God comes down and confounds them and separates them and gives them different languages and different everything and scatters them around the world. They go out from there. The ones that speak the same language, they went off together. And so it caused a great separation, a great division. So from that now, here we have God dealing with his first man, okay, after this great separation. Now God calls Abraham and comes to reveal himself to him and begins to tell him that he, God, is going to make a great nation out of Abraham and that his seed will be as the sand of the sea. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine how many granules of sand is in one dump truck load. And then you take it from there. You know, it's just astounding when you think about it. He said, as the stars, God is going to do this for this man. And so the thing is, then we see what happened when it began to come. The first, what came by Hagar, which Sarah wanted rid of as soon as she realized her mistake, as soon as she seen what was going on, she wanted to get rid of that. And God allowed it. God told Abraham, let her go. But then he comforted Hagar. He came down and talked to Hagar. And he told her, he said, now this boy, 12 princesses will come from Ishmael. 12 princesses will come. And we know 12 princesses was going to come from Israel. 12 tribes, and said, this man is going to be a mighty nation. He's going to be a great man, but he's also going to be a wild man, and all nations will be against him, and he'll be against all nations. That's right. And so this seed that came from Hagar was going to be a mighty nation. That's why God said, all nations will be blessed in you, Abraham, because they were all coming from him. That, and then the seed, the true seed. But then in the true seed, there was yet another division. It just came right down, just another generation, and there you had Esau and Jacob. And there was two brothers, and now they both had the same mother and the same father. Those had a different mother. Now they got the same mother and father. They come out, they're twins, they come at the same time, and one is the first, and the second one comes out with his hand holding on to the heel of the firstborn. And that's what he had in his heart. His whole life was to get that birthright from his brother. He had his hand on it from the time they came forth. He had it when they were stealing him. And just as there was a struggle, as there was a struggle in the first, there was a struggle here also. If this was, well, they even cried out to God and said, if this is you, if you're doing this, why is there such a struggle? Because it's two nations. It's two nations coming forth. Those are mighty things. These prophecies, they meant something. They were powerful. They were God revealing what was going to be. And so we look back now. Then they were going through it and they couldn't imagine the full effect of it. Now we look back and we see the full effect of what it was. See, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Amen. And he said to Abram, now this is in chapter 15, we're backing up now, but this is, that's chapter 18. Chapter 18, I believe, is before he's going down, they're going down to Sodom and bring judgment on Sodom. And he's telling him, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm to do? No, he didn't hide, he told him. Now, in chapter 15, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, meaning his people are going to be in captivity. Okay, this is prophecy right here. This is talking about them going down into Egypt, and then they would be delivered by a mighty hand by Moses. But then the iniquity wasn't filled yet. See, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. They went down there and they paid a price for their rejection of God. But then God blessed them and brought them back. And God is always going to bring you back. If that seed, if you're elect, God's going to bring you back. And when he brings you back, he's going to bring you back with blessings. He's going to bring you back full. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And thou shalt be buried in a good old age. This is not all going to be in Abraham's time. This is going to be down the road. He's telling Abraham, what's going to happen? What's going to happen here? See? But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. More judgment to come. More to come. It's just there. It's just there. Verse 21, back in Romans here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, this is to a few thousand years after Sodom, which was the same thing. He's going to identify right here. Same thing. And then you bring it down to today, and it's worse than it was then. We used to think that Sodom was the worst that it could be, and now we know what worse is. See? They were vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now we have that right here. We look at maybe countries like India, and we look at all of the idol worship and the gods, the false gods they have there, and we look at some of these African nations, and we see the witchcraft, and we see the different forms of idol worship. But I don't know if any of them are any worse than what's right here. This is a country of idol worship. People worship themselves, and they worship one another. They worship women. They worship every kind of thing right here. And the thing here, they're so blind to it here, they don't even know what they're doing many times. Many times they're completely blind to what they're doing. But they can make a god out of anything. They can make an idol out of anything. You can make yourself an idol. You can make yourself an idol. These women that have to have all the fashions of the world, and they spend all their time in front of the mirror, and how this is and how that is and everything else, and all of these influencers that you got out here now on these different TikToks and whatever they got, all these different groups, they make themselves an idol. And they have millions of followers that they don't do nothing, but just every time they throw a clip out there, the people are watching them do a little dance or trying on a different clothes, or they have this or that, or they're not even doing nothing. They're just sitting there looking pretty and smiling. It's amazing that Satan inspires people to follow that. Why will you follow that? Why do you want to see that? It's amazing. We got something real that we can follow. We got something real that we can spend our time in. We got something that if we live in this, it will do something powerful. It will do it. And we know, and I've been thinking about this so much, because it don't matter where you go, from the beginning back there all the way to this prophet of our day, God has always displayed himself in power, and in the power of his resurrection, and in miracles, and in healing, and in everything else. And I believe that we believe that, and I believe we've always believed that. But at the same time, And I believe another thing, that we don't make that above the Word of God. We don't make that number one. We leave it in its place, and we know that if God's going to do something supernatural, that it's going to be Him doing it and not us doing it. It's not going to be something that we work up, that we're trying to do out of the will of God. No, we want it to be in the will of God. But I'm telling you, we need to be expecting it. We should expect it, because God promised it. God promised it. We should never sell ourselves short on the promises of God, because God said these signs will follow them that believe. The number one thing was they were going to be like Christ. They weren't going to do anything until the Father showed him. But at the same time, that Father was with him, and the Father was constantly revealing himself and revealing himself, and he was doing it through supernatural things. And so I'm certainly not trying to point you to Pentecost, but I'm saying, as was said back there, and I'm blank for his name right now, where is the God of miracles? He's still here. He's still here. He's still moving, and he's still doing stuff. Sometimes we don't recognize it. recognize it. I want to see it, and I want to acknowledge it, and I want to praise him for it, and I want to thank him for it. That's right. For this cause gave them up unto vile affections. For even women did choose into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. Amazing, isn't it? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, when they reject him, he just gives them over to that spirit. He had his hand upon them. But when they reject him, he gives them over to that spirit. Then they completely reprobate. And they don't even acknowledge God. They think what they're doing is okay. That's why these gays and lesbians can come on and they can become preachers. And they can tell you that God is a God of love and that God doesn't care about those things. He does care about those things. The reason you think he hasn't is because you failed to believe his word. And he gave you over to a spirit that now makes you think that doing that is okay. That's where people are at. They've come to that place where they believe that sin and filth and satanic worship is okay. That it doesn't matter. It's like the back in the days of Rome. The Romans were known because they were the ones who built roads. There was never a nation that built the roads back in those days like Rome did. And so that's where the term came from, all roads lead to Rome. Because they're the only ones back in the day that built roads. They went out so far from the city, and so they began. They began that, and so God is all powerful, and God is in control of all things. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is nothing but the truth. This is not just the drunkard and the prostitute. This is the churches today. This is the churches today. They've come to such great academia. They've come to such great intellectual understanding until they go in that way of error. They go in that way of complete apostasy, not recognizing or acknowledging God in their intellect. They're smart. There's no doubt they're smart. Just intellectually. Romans chapter 2. And let's see. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that thou judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. This is hypocrisy. This is what hypocrisy is. When you criticize somebody and you're doing it yourself, that's hypocrisy. That's what he's talking about. And then you judge somebody for them. And you tell how bad they are. You talk about them. They do this and this and this. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same? that thou shall escape the judgment of God? Why or how could a person possibly do that? How could a person look and condemn somebody and then turn around and think that they're going to be okay? And they're doing the same thing. This is a deception. This is a deception that people have. This is the reason why when I was in high school, I didn't have nothing to do with God. I didn't go to church. I didn't have nothing to do with none of it. Because there was two groups of people. I was in a small farming town in the south in Florida, and there was two groups of people. There was the what you call the rednecks, the clean-cut rednecks, farmers, whatever. And most of them, their parents had money. They owned the big farms, and they were religious. They went to church on Sunday. And then you had the other groups was, at that time, they were just called hippies. I had long hair, and I was kind of in that group that used drugs and did all of those things. Didn't go to church. So those two groups of people now, they went to school together, and there was one difference that stood out to me that didn't work for me. And that is, on Friday and Saturday night, these two groups, they did the same exact thing. You might be found in an old one of the hay fields or somewhere, one of the farmers' hay fields there. Just have a fire and cases or kegs of beer and smoke a little dope and do everything that they would do. They might be at the bar, might be anywhere. There was no shame in it. It was okay to do. But the difference was on Sunday morning, this group was just doing the same thing they did on Saturday. This group was in church. And so this group, they were up here and they were going to heaven. And this group, they were down here and they were going to hell. And the only difference was they did everything the same. That's my point. They did everything the same. They both drank and smoked and cussed and cursed and committed adultery and did everything else. But something made this group think now that they were going in. And the same thing that made them think they were going in made them think that this group was going down. See, you see that deception. Although there was no difference in their life. There was no difference in their life other than this people came from money and this people didn't. And that's another deception Satan has. Makes people think when they come to money that all of a sudden they're a higher class of people. Somehow or another they're higher morally, higher physically, higher intellectually. They think they're higher in a lot of ways. And so that's Satan's job, is to make people think now because they came to church, they did this or they did that, they got baptized, they paid their tithes, they did something. Now they're going up. That isn't it. That isn't it by a long ways. This thing is for both. And both have one thing to do, and that's be born again. And it is a birth. It's a birth. It actually takes place. It actually happens. And when that birth takes place, there's something in here that God put in there before the foundation of the world. And that thing that's in there, you don't know about it. You don't have any clue about it. You don't have any understanding of it until one day the Word of God becomes real to you. There's something here. And I'm not talking about a sensation. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm not talking about intellectually understanding. I'm talking about something that actually takes place. And it takes place in you. And the desire that you had for the drinking and smoking and adultery, all of a sudden, that desire leaves you. And when it leaves you, you have a new desire. And that desire is God. Is to know God. And usually, I would venture to say always, but usually it's going to be, you're going to recognize Him in the day and age that you live. Because in every age, God's doing something. And people don't recognize, the world don't recognize, they don't know. The last 2,000 years, people don't have a clue what God was doing. Unless they receive the messenger of their day, then that messenger reveals to them what God's been doing all the way back. But in this day, it's greater than ever before, because the prophecy for this day was that all of the mysteries of God in the Bible would be revealed. That's God saying that in this last day, I'm going to reveal it all. I'm going to make it all known. And so all that was in the Scripture, God was going to reveal. And so we can't get that confused, because Brother Branham said God will reveal himself throughout eternity. So he's going to be continually unfolding himself and revealing more of himself. But this promise of all the mysteries, that's of the Scripture, and that's of those seven thunder mysteries that were not even written in there. So that means God's got some more in here that he's continually unfolding and continually unfolding. And it's just like you say, you believe, one of the first things when I came into the message was the revelation of the Godhead. There was one God, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the very first thing. And I was ready to fight the world, every denomination, all of that. I was ready because I thought I knew something. I just knew one little tiny bit. I thought I knew something. So 20 years later, I'm still thinking I understand the Godhead. And then I realized, Brother Branham said, that God's not one like your finger. And I felt foolish. I said, I've been believing for 20 years that God's one like your finger. I didn't understand it. But I knew there was one God, and the prophet said there's one God, but he's not one like your finger, one God. No, because there's an eternal spirit that cannot be seen. He's in spirit form, and you cannot see him. And he could not die. He could not come fellowship with you. He could not shake your hand, put his arm around you. Couldn't do anything like that. But then he became a son. He became a son in flesh. And then he could do all those things that he wanted to do. So in that sense, he's not one. He's spirit, and the Son was the Word. So he's spirit and his Word. And he reveals himself. So there, after 20 years of thinking I had the whole revelation of Godhead, I found out I didn't know nothing. And now I just see this great thing open up. And it just becomes a whole new thing. And that's why Brother Branham, for all of those years, he preached the serpent seed. He preached that it was adultery in the garden. And that Eve committed adultery with the serpent and brought forth Cain. And and science has proved that she had that relationship with the serpent in the morning. And that afternoon she went and convinced her husband and had the same relationship with him. And so science has proved that if a woman has a relationship with two men, two different seeds, just like it can be in a dog, they can do it too, that she can conceive from both of those men. It's rare, but it can be. And it has been many times. And it's probably many times that they didn't know about because they were the same color. But in the times when one of the men was black and one of the women was white, well, you can't hide that. So there had to. So then they nailed it down. They took the DNA from both of them, and they said, this is two different fathers. There's just no question about it. And that's what happened. And so Brother Branham had preached that from way back in the beginning. And that was why he was kicked out of churches for it. He was refused for it. All of those things. But when the seals opened up, then Brother Branham said, God gave me the revelation of the serpent seed. He said, he just showed me this the other day. And he said, I put it in that first church age. He said, it's in there. It's in that Ephesian church age. You'll find it right there. He said, I never knew before. He said, but you let them come against me now. You let them come against me now. I got it. It's there. This is when we think we had it all. We thought we had it all. We thought, oh, it was just adultery and that's everything. No, there was some more. There were some details. There were some details, and that's what God's unfolding. He's just more details. The revelation is just more details and more details and more details. I'm telling you, you can be married for 40 years. There's still details. You're still learning one another. You know, those first 10 years, there's a lot of revelations going on. But no matter how And no matter how long you walk with God, you're still more and more and more. That's right. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Just a little bit. Our time's getting short now. Just a little bit more. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God, according to truth, against them which committed such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, I think I already read that too, do such things. Okay, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent hearts treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There it is again. Everything comes by revelation. Judgment will come by revelation. This salvation comes by revelation. The mysteries come by revelation. Everything is God revealing himself. He revealed to the people of Noah's day God's righteous judgment. He did it. When that water started falling out of the sky, those people got a revelation. They got a realization of what God spoke through that prophet. It became a reality. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. See there? See how he goes right from saying the Jews first and then says there's no respect of persons with God. If you take that carnal, you're going to get a respecter of persons. These people are above those people. No, they're not. Everything in Christ is one. Not big me, little you. Not this one's better than that one. Not even male or female. Not even male or female. Oh, that just tears people up sometime. For there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. This gets better. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. How about that? That's good, isn't it? For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Isn't that a powerful statement? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Praise be to God. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now I've always liked that. When Paul talked about the message of his day, he called it his gospel, his message, the gospel of your salvation. He was a part of it. It was his. And brother, sister, this message we have today, it's ours. This is our gospel. Brother Branham called it the gospel of our salvation, because you're not going to get saved by the gospel of Noah's salvation. You're not going to get it by Paul's. You're not going to get it from the church ages. You're going to get it by the prophet of this day. If you'd have lived in Ezekiel's time, you would have believed Ezekiel, or you wouldn't have. You would have believed Isaiah, or you wouldn't have. Whatever day you live in, God's speaking in that day. And that's what you'll believe. If you'd have been in John the Baptist's day, you'd have been right there with John the Baptist. That's right. You'd have watched him eat them grasshoppers and dressed with the way that he dressed. You'd believe it, because there'd be something in you. God prepared you to believe that word. That's what he does. He prepares you to believe that word. And I was reading, I ran across the place where Brother Branham was talking about, I don't know if he was talking about the woman at the well. I think it was actually somebody else, but it made me think of her too. That the heart, the believer, the person in their day, the reason that they can believe it, there can be two people side by side, and one of them, it just wakes them up and says, wow, that's wonderful, that's amazing, I believe that's the truth. Another one says, that's crazy, I didn't do that, and they just walk away. He said, that one that is accepting it, he said, there's been something in them crying out for that. All their life, they've been waiting. They may not have understood it. They may not known what their problem was or what they were looking for. He said, but there was something in them that was waiting to hear that. And when they heard it, it's just like, it was just like they had been there before. It's just like something that spoke to them, and it just become reality. It just become reality. You can't control that. God does that. God's the one who does that. You can't, like I said, you tell it to two people, and one says you're crazy, and the other one says, praise be to God. That's nothing but the truth. What makes them believe it? It just gets better. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing and excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Sorry, I keep repeating, but sometime I mean to. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Think. They're resting in the law. They're resting in the word. But they don't have it in them. They don't have it a reality to them. Brother, Paul's going to explain it, and the prophets explained it to us. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has a form of knowledge and the truth of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And think now, not just the physical adultery, but spiritual adultery. When you leave God, when you refuse the promise, the word of the day, and you go with Satan's idea, you go with man's idea, that's spiritual adultery. Because Christ is your true husband. And when you make your husband, it's adultery. Thou that harborest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now that is a very powerful statement. And I was reading something today where Brother Branham was talking about he was traveling. He traveled a lot of times from the West Coast back to Indiana, and it was, I think it was a couple days drive back in those days, because he didn't speed. And I think the speed limit was like maybe 55 or something. I'm not sure, but I know that he stayed, he obeyed the laws, and that he a lot of times he wouldn't listen to the radio because there was so much filth. And he talked about these preachers and some of these singers. And he said, some of these singers, he said, they ought not be allowed to sing a gospel song. He said, because on Saturday night, they can be in the bar singing for the devil, singing this worldly stuff, and drinking and carousing and doing all of that. And he said, then Sunday morning, they can go and be preaching and singing in the church and doing these things. He said, it ought to be against the law. He said, it's filth. He said, it's wrong. And I'm going to put that on the fellowship group. for tomorrow. And he talked about it. And he, one of these guys was Osborne, Jimmy Osborne, or somebody he talked about. But there was many of them. He talked about Elvis Presley. He talked about the different ones. They do all of their rock and roll, and then they start singing their gospel. And so Brother Branham said, it's wrong. It's wrong. And he said, so a lot of times he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to the radio. And so he said, you get lonely, he said, when he's riding by himself. He said he'd read the billboards, and he said he didn't like the billboards because they have women and alcohol and cigarettes and everything else. And he said all of that false advertisement. And said one day he was riding along, and he said he seen this billboard, and it didn't have none of the filth on it. He said it just had one word. And he said, hungry. And said he looked at that, and he said, hungry. And he thought, that's an interesting billboard. And then he noticed down at the bottom in little letters, it said 3 miles ahead. 3 miles ahead. So it just said hungry. So Brother Branham, he got to talking about it, and he said, now that's an advertisement. He said, that's a billboard. And he said, that's not a salesman, that's an advertisement. Because he likened it to us. And he said, that's what we are. He said, we are a billboard for God. And God is advertising. And what God is advertising is his word, his life in you. And that's what he message God wants to get over is himself. And he said, you don't have to sell it. He said, God's the salesman. God will take care of all that. He said, you just be the advertisement. And he said that billboard there is sponsored. And he said, you're sponsored. He said, God's sponsoring you. That to display him, to advertise for him. He said, wherever you go, whatever you do, he said, you're God's advertisement. And he said that he really liked that one because it didn't have anything, just right to the point. Hungry? And he said, that's what we need to have for the people. He said, people are hungry for God. We need to see the right kind of life. That will make them thirsty for eternal life. And he said, if you advertise the world, then they're just coming for the world. If you advertise anything else, that's what they're coming for. But if you're going to get them to Christ, you got to advertise Christ. That's what God wants. That's why we have millions of churches, millions of religions around the world. Because the advertisement is wrong. God's advertisement is, my word is true, and every man is a liar. My word is true, and I am life. Give you life into me. Amen. Let us stand together. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your word, for revelation. We thank you, Lord, for justification. And Lord, that we're justified by faith. Lord, not by our works. We're not justified by our works, Lord, or anything that we could do. But yet, our works prove, Lord, that you've done something in us. And that you have given us that revelation. And our life, Lord, is in tune with you. And our works are showing that it's true. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for the prophet, Lord. We thank you that you sent us a voice in this day that we could know truth. And Lord, we look through the ages and we know, Lord, when they were given their life through the dark ages. Lord, just to say they were a Christian, they were crucified and killed. And how blessed we are today. But Lord, it's such a deceptive time now. Lord, when Satan is making people think that they're saved when they're not. And Lord, that only you can let it be clear and straight. And Lord, we desire truth, Lord. To know truth. To know you and the power of your resurrection. And Lord, to believe that all things are possible, Lord, by your word and by your promise. And by the leading of your Spirit. May we thank you for your blessings upon Brother Michael, Lord. Lord, it truly seemingly impossible thing, Lord. But all things are possible with you. Lord, may you just bless each one now. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We appreciate you. Brother Gumbo, would you like to say something? Okay. All right. God bless you all. It is good to see you, Brother Joe.